song that was? I missed it. What? I didn't hear that. What was it? What? What a friend. Oh, man. I was so close. Oh, all right. I was like, boy, that sounds familiar. I'm supposed to know that. I'm the pastor. All right. Well, good to have you here. Our 3 and 4-year-olds may be dismissed at this time to Beginner's Church. Parents, you may escort your children to Beginner's Church again now that we have begun our overflow, our Awana Room service. We're still having Beginner's Church, normal time right now, same place. And so, parents, you can escort those children to Beginner's Church at this time. I got a call this morning from Steve Schaefer, who is no longer in Ukraine. He's back home. He was milking cows this morning. So the Ukraine mission trip team is back just this weekend. And so I'm excited to see them, hear from them. They had a wonderful time there. And so we're going to obviously work at trying to provide time for them to share what God did in Ukraine. And so thank you for praying for them, supporting them. Some of you, I'm sure, are checking out the various blog posts as to how they were doing over these last 2 weeks. And so it's good to have them back. God's good just by bringing them home. And then, of course, we want to hear how great he was and what work they accomplished in his name. And so I wanted to give you that update. Well, let's keep on seeking Jesus together. Join with me in prayer as we do that. God in heaven, we now ask your grace to be with us as we hear your word preached. God, as you know, you've been convicting my heart and helping me see not only, God, my need for you, but how you are sufficient and how you provide, how you are enough for us. And so, God, I pray that your glory would shine this morning, that we would see how great it is to know you. May your words come to life by your Spirit's power. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We're going to do something a little bit different this morning. Rather than opening up Colossians chapter 3 and just kind of working through the text, we're going to take a step back and we're going to ask ourselves a question. Why don't I seek Jesus like I should? We've been learning, as we've been gathering together, preaching and hearing from God's word, that if we want to walk well, if we want to know God's power and grace every day to experience all that God has for us, the action step of faith that we need to take is that we must be seekers of God. We must be regularly, daily, setting our minds on the things that are above, the things of God, which means I need to have this daily orientation towards Jesus and his kingly way, his kingly words, as he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so if I want to know that power, that's the action step I must be taking in my life regularly, seeking God. And I'm so encouraged that so many of you are experiencing that grace. So many of you are walking well. I mean, not perfectly, but that's not going to happen. So, in fact, get that out of your vocabulary. Yes, God is perfect, but you'll never be perfect on this side of heaven. So just resign yourself to that fact, okay? You're going to make mistakes. You're going to trip. You're going to stumble. But in spite of that, so many of you, I'm so encouraged, are walking well. And I know that because I see things in you. I know that some of you are not content with some of the habits of sin you have in your life. In fact, you hate those sin habits. You hate them so much that you're applying purposeful steps to fight that temptation. You know, you're regularly reading. Even some of you are memorizing God's word so that you have something, right, the sword of the Spirit, in you to fight those temptations. Some of you are finding accountability, friends, and partners and sisters or brothers to help hold you accountable. Now, some of you have joined a small group this winter, and that was a huge step for you. You struggle with the fear of man. It's hard for you to open up to other people, but you've done it. You took that step. And now those relationships are beginning to bear fruit. Some of you have come to see that God has made you and shaped you as a new creation so that you might accomplish the good works that God has prepared in advance for you to do. So you're beginning to use more of the money that God has entrusted to you, more of the time that He has given you towards His purposes and His kingdom and His mission. I've seen some of you work really hard to love other people. You know, you're working hard to forgive some people in your life that have been very hurtful to you. Or you're inspired by Jesus' sacrifice to sacrifice your preferences for the sake of other people. I have to tell you, you know, when I look out at First Baptist, this body of believers who gathers here together, I'm so encouraged by what I see. God is at work. He's doing great things in you. I also know some of you are stuck. You're struggling, you know, you're not walking well. Your sin habits are getting the best of you. You're holding a grudge against a brother or a sister. You're unwilling to forgive, even though God has been more than gracious to forgive you. You have no desire, really, to use the time and money God has given to you, even though that's why He gave them to you, to use them for His purposes and for His mission. And you don't even know if you want this. You're tired, you're discouraged, wishing that life was different because it's so difficult. And the one thing you know you need to do, seek Jesus, you're finding incredibly hard to do. And if you're not there right now, you can relate, can't you? Because you've been there. You've been there. So why is that? Why don't we seek Jesus like we know we should? So this morning, what I want to do is I want to go through a short list of reasons why that we might not seek Jesus like we should. Why we don't commit ourselves to that daily orientation towards the things that are above. Why we might get distracted from having that purposeful, intentional posture and orientation in our life. And as we go through this list, I want to encourage you to ask yourself a certain question. I want you to ask yourself, is that me? Not, is that somebody else? Not, is that my wife or my husband, my neighbors, my church community? No, I want you to ask, is that me? Is that why I'm not seeking Jesus like I should? Is that why I'm not committed to the daily orientation of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord like I want to? Why don't you ask yourself that question? Be most concerned about yourself. Don't be concerned so much about other people. And at the end of this message, I'm going to give you an action step that you can take to do if you find yourself in that list. Okay? So let's just do that. Let's mark through this list. Here's the first reason why we might not seek God. One and done. One and done. This is what I'm calling one and done. Too many professing believers see faith as this one and done event rather than a way of life. There's all kinds of false assumptions with a one and done mentality, with a one and done faith. Here are just a few wrong assumptions. Salvation is only about my sins being forgiven. Salvation is only about me getting into heaven when I die. I just need to make a one-time decision to believe in certain facts about Jesus to be saved. Now, I'm very happy to tell you that that's not the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, certainly, forgiveness of sins, eternity with God in heaven when we pass away, and, of course, crossing the line of faith are critically important parts of our salvation and parts of our faith in God, but they're not the whole picture. They're not the whole story. Salvation is me being reconciled to God in a right relationship and reconciled to one another, even to God's creation by the blood of Jesus Christ. Not only do I long to be with God someday after I pass away, but right now God enables me to know Jesus Christ every moment and then live his purposes out every day. And yes, there was a time when I crossed over from unbelief to belief, from death to life. Some of you know when that happened. Others of you don't. That's okay. It's not a requirement to know when that took place. But I still need to exercise that faith every day of my life. You see, my guess is that some of you, not all of you, some of you think you are saved because you made this one-time decision sometime in the past about certain facts about Jesus, him dying on the cross, so that you don't go to hell. You know you're supposed to obey God now that he has saved you, but you really don't have to, because God saves by grace through faith and not by works. And so you're going to try hard to obey God or not, but you're not going to sweat it too much if it doesn't happen. And then in the meantime, you're going to go about your business, you know? You're going to enjoy your four-wheeling, you're going to enjoy your vacations, your hunting trips, your shopping, your grandkids, you know, Facebook or Pinterest, you take your pick, until you die. You might help out at church or give a little money, as long as it doesn't cramp your style, and if it doesn't interrupt your plans and your dreams, because you got this ticket into heaven, you think. And someone has told you that nobody can take that ticket away, even God. And so everything is good. Now, I know that I'm being a little facetious here, a little sarcastic, but can you find yourself in some of that? I know most of us would never describe our faith so callously, but I really believe that the seeds of that kind of thinking and that kind of faith are in the church. I mean, my brothers and sisters, I can feel that in me. I can feel that in me. And what I want you to do is I want you to compare that one-and-done mentality to Paul's description of faith in Philippians 3. Grab your Bibles and take them out and turn to Philippians chapter 3. I want to read for you a lengthier passage here this morning, and I want you to follow along. And as we do, I want you to pay close attention to how Paul describes his faith, his life. Philippians chapter 3, we're going to start reading in verse 7. Paul begins in verse 7 by saying this, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained this, or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, they walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus or this way in the Lord, my beloved. I mean, do you hear all that? Can you capture that? Nothing compares to knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. Living with him, experiencing his presence every day of my life. And so what do I do about that? Well, I strain forward. I press on towards that goal. Why? Because I haven't attained it yet. It's not done. I may have begun it, but it hasn't been completed yet. So I'm still straining forward, wanting more. I haven't been made perfect, and so I seek after God because of that. This is how people grow in Christ. This is what mature people in the Lord do. We don't want to be like those who are enemies of the cross of Christ. Right? They seek their own selfish desires with their minds set where? On earthly things, not above. You can't squeeze an ounce of one-and-done thinking or one-and-done faith in Philippians chapter 3, can you? Faith wasn't something he did once. He lived it every day. It wasn't done when he first believed. It only was first beginning. So banish, my brothers and sisters, the one-and-done mentality. Banish it from your life. Faith in God is a joyful, let me just stress that, it's a joyful pursuit of knowing Jesus Christ more and more as I seek him. It means knowing him in his word, knowing him as I obey him, knowing his steps, knowing his mission, living with him. Ask yourself, my brothers and sisters, is that me? Do I have a one and done mentality? Do I have the seeds of a one and done faith in my life? Or are you like Paul, straining forward towards that goal? Because if you don't, if you have a one and done mentality, you're not going to see a need for seeking Jesus because it's one and done. It's over. And now you're just waiting. No. Banish that from your mind and your heart. That's the first thing that keeps us from seeking Jesus. Here's the second thing that keeps us from seeking Jesus. Self-centered faith. Self-centered faith. Before any of us get saved, this is what our life looks like. Take a look at this screen, this picture that I have for you. This is what life looks like. It's all about me. It's about what I want and when I want it. The things that I do, the investments of my time, the commitments that I make are all about me. Even my good works to others at school, my good works to others maybe in my neighborhood, they're still about me. I want to feel good about me. I want others to see how I'm doing so that they praise me. And there's something about a me kind of life. It turns us into being very hurtful people. You see, bullying at school, nasty divorces, neglectful parenting, Ponzi schemes, rape, murder, are all the result of people prioritizing themselves. Whether the so-called little sins or the so-called big sins that are hurtful to others, it's all because people are prioritizing themselves. It's because themselves, they are the center of their solar system. I love how my buddy Jeff, who gave me these pictures, I love what he said about the me solar system. He said, the good life, the life that we want, is when all of the important areas of my life remain in steady and prolonged orbit around me. Now, thankfully, God saves me monsters. I am a rescued me monster. God has saved me. He saves lovers of self. And that was me, that was you, that is everybody who's been liberated by the power of God. But you know what? Something really sneaky happens, though, in our Christian life. Look at the second picture. It's possible, in fact, I think it's prevalent, that when we can get saved, we can actually live this kind of life. Look, God's a part of my life now. I've gotten saved. He's important, like my family or my career. We might even say he's the most important part of my life, so maybe we might want to make the God bubble even a little bit bigger than what it is. But what's wrong with this life? I'm still at the center. Everything is still orbiting around me. Before, my family and my job, my hobbies, they all revolved around my desires, my interests, and my actions. And now, God is a part of that equation too. And do you know what that means? That means if God doesn't do what I want him to do, I'm not going to be very happy. Because God is meant to serve my interests, my desires, my commitments, my goals, just like everything else was supposed to serve my commitments, my goals, my purposes. It means this kind of life means I'm still the governing force in my life. Now, can you relate to this at all? You know, can you see yourself in that? I mean, just let's think of some real common everyday examples. Here I am, a follower of Jesus Christ, demanding that we take the vacation that I want to take. I hear my kids, my wife, like, I think it'd be really nice to go here. No, we're going here because I want to. And we're going to eat at this restaurant because this is what I like to eat, you know? Demanding my way because life is about me. Brothers yelling mine at each other. Church members getting angry because the church doesn't serve my needs. I hate to say it, but woe is me, for I am a self-centered Christian, and I live amongst the people who are self-centered Christians. Now, the good news is that God even has a remedy for this tendency, this prevalence in our life. God comes to save us from this. I want you to listen to one of my favorite verses this past year. It comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to put it on the screen for you. Listen to these two verses. Paul says, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." That means our life should look like this. So, who's at the center of this life? The disciple of Jesus. It's our Lord, right? That Jesus Christ has come to die, and in him all have died, so that those who live might live no longer for themselves, with everything orbiting around them, but for him who died for him and was raised from the dead. That's what our life's supposed to look like. And when it is like that, guess what we turn into? We turn into seekers of God, because we haven't quite yet attained it, and that's what we want. See, most of the time when we're stuck in a self-centered faith, you don't even know it. We don't even know when we're stuck into a self-centered faith sometimes. That's a really bad place to be. And when you're there, seeking Jesus will be very, very hard. In fact, I would say it is impossible. And the reason why it's impossible is because I have to turn away from my desires, my kingdom, my commitments, my interests, and seek Christ and his kingdom and interests. But why would I do that? If I think life is all about me, if everything in life is supposed to serve me, why would I die to myself and live for God? But isn't that exactly the call of Jesus? Right? Whoever would come after me must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever tries to gain his or her own life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. It's the call. It's the call. We will not invest ourselves in something we do not believe in. And if you're stuck in a self-centered faith, you will turn everything about faith, about God, about church, about the Bible into ways to serve yourself. I mean, seriously, why do you think some churches actually fight over the color of the carpet? Why do some brothers and sisters remain in prolonged periods of fighting and bitterness over simple mistakes? It's not because they're working for the kingdom. It's because they're working for themselves and their own interests. Why do we struggle with anger at God when life doesn't go our way? It's because we think God is supposed to serve our interests. And so, my brothers and sisters, ask yourself, is that me? Is that me? Can you see the self-centeredness of your own faith at times? And do you see how that keeps you from seeking Jesus? Here's the last reason why I don't seek Jesus like I should. The world looks better. Brothers and sisters, I don't seek Jesus when I think the world looks better. To illustrate this reason for not seeking Christ, take your Bibles again and turn to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. I know we looked at this passage about 2 weeks ago, but I want to use it again to illustrate this point. Hebrews 11, verse 6. The writer, who we don't know who the writer is really from or of the book of Hebrews, says this in verse 6. He says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please him," of course the him is God, "for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." Okay, so this verse tells us that faith consists of two components. The first component of faith is that I recognize, I affirm, I embrace the glorious existence of God over all the earth. We're not even going to look at that this morning. The second component of true authentic faith is that people see God as a rewarder of those who seek him. All right? So if I have true authentic faith, I seek God believing that he will reward me with glorious provision from his hand, the best treasure of all, knowing Jesus Christ. But that implies something. It implies that if I'm struggling to have faith in God, that means I'm struggling to believe the rewards are worth seeking. It means that if I'm struggling to believe, it means I'm struggling to see the rewards that God has for me as greater rewards than the ones that I can get myself on this earth. It means that the things that I'm enjoying on this earth right now, even the things that God tells me not to do, I'm struggling to believe that I'm supposed to give them up so that I can have a greater reward in Jesus. Now this indeed is a significant battle. Because I confess to you, my dear friends, I struggle believing God's rewards are the best rewards for me. Like, I really struggled with that. I mean, how can that be, right? I'm a born-again believer. I've been walking with Jesus for years. You might think he's a pastor. Of course, that doesn't mean anything to me. I don't know if a day of me being a pastor has kept me from my temptations to sin. My flesh craves satisfaction. The world looks so appealing to me. I'm a lot like my great-great-grandparents. Their names were Adam and Eve. And they were given everything to succeed in their relationship with God. God spoke with them. He gave them a great place to live. God gave them incredible freedom to enjoy him and enjoy his creation. Just like me, God has granted to me, 2 Peter chapter 1, God has granted to me all things that pertain to life and godliness. I'm not lacking a thing. Jesus has provided that for me. But there was this one tree that was bad for them. And God told them, the day that you eat of this tree, you shall surely die. And just like he does, Satan slithers onto the scene and says to Eve, God's not telling you the truth at all. You're not going to die when you eat this this fruit from this tree. In fact, you're going to be just like God. God's holding out on you. God's being selfish. He doesn't want you to have what he has. And it's remarkable what happens next. Let me read for you what happens next from Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. I'll put it on the screen for you. Then this is what it says happens. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. So did you catch that? Eve saw something in the fruit that she labeled good. When God in heaven said, it's bad. Why? Why did she name something good? Why did she see something as good when God labeled it as bad? I'll tell you why. It satisfied her flesh. It satisfied her body, her life. It fed her pride. It was desired to be wise, so she took and ate of it, and so did her husband, Adam. She believed what she saw with her eyes more than the words of God. My brothers and sisters, that's why we sin. We sin because we believe what we see with our eyes, and we believe the pleasure and satisfaction and security and hope and joy that it offers, the world offers, the things that we see, that it's more rewarding than what God has for us. Some of you are trapped right now in sin because what you see with your eyes, you're believing more than the words of God. And so you go after them thinking that they will reward you in a greater degree, to a greater degree than what God will reward you for seeking him. That's why we sin, because the world looks better. Ask yourself, is that me? Is that me? Can you see and feel your unbelief in believing that the rewards that God has for you are better than the ones you can get yourself? Now, I'm sure there are more. I'm sure there are more reasons why we don't seek Jesus, but I wanted to pick those three because I feel they're so prevalent in our lives. They're so debilitating. They're so deceptive. They so effectively keep us from seeking Jesus in faith that they were worth highlighting. Now, can I ask you, did you say, hey, that's me? Did you come up against one of those reasons and say, oh, that one was me? Or I'm struggling with that right now. Now, if not, if you couldn't find yourself in that list, if you're not a one-and-doner, if you're not self-centered in your faith, if the world doesn't look better, I have to tell you, you are deceived. Satan has you exactly where he wants you. You're wrapped in deluded self-righteousness right now. May God have mercy on you, breaking through the fog to show you that you are indeed somewhere in that list. That is an accurate description of every one of us at some time and in some place. Now, if God has granted you eyes to see and humility to admit, like that, that's me, I'm on that list, I have some really great news for you, that God has come to rescue you. Even that, right? God has come to give you mercy and grace. And the one faith step that you need to take to experience that rescuing grace right now, today, is confession and repentance of that sin. A couple more verses. 1 John 1, 8 and 9 says, for you say that you are without sin, you deceive yourself, and the truth is not in you. But if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Glorious God in mercy, just coming, cleansing us from our sins. If we refuse to admit that we're broken sinners, if we refuse to admit that we're rebellious, yeah, we will find no mercy and grace from God. In fact, the Bible says that we will only expect the horrible wrath of the Almighty. But if we would recognize our need, recognize our sin, our guilt, and we would confess and say, God, please help me turn, God comes with life-saving, forgiving power to give us that grace. Give us the power to turn. Remember, we've been talking about seeking Jesus to walk well, that when we turn and start seeking Jesus again anew, we begin experiencing the power to walk well. Now, just to really hammer this home, listen to 1 John 2, verse 1, just a few verses later. John says, my little children, or my dear children, something like that, I tell you these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, he has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Oh, man. I know you don't want to sin. I don't want to sin. Sadly, we do, right? More than we want to do. And even in that, even in our failure to seek Jesus, even when we neglect to set our minds on the things that are above, even when we do sin, when we know we're not supposed to sin, guess what? Jesus is advocating for us. He is at the Father's throne advocating for you. He's advocating for me. He's washing our sins away. So we can stop making excuses. We can stop pointing the finger. We can step into the life-giving grace of God so that we might know His wonderful provision. There's nothing to fear. John 3:17 says, for the Father did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. God's not looking to hurt you. He's looking to help you. He's looking to save you. And it starts with you humbly saying, I have this need. God, please come and help me. If you want to begin afresh today, you know, if you feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit upon you, I'd love to pray with you. I'll be waiting up in front if you'd like just to pray and encourage your heart. Why don't you stand with me as we close in prayer? I'll dismiss you, asking God's favor to be with us. Let's pray. God in heaven, I am so thankful that you favor us because of Jesus. God, there's nothing that we have done, there's nothing that we can do for you to shower us with your favor. And so, God, you are mercifully convicting us this morning to keep seeking you. And you're reminding us that when we turn away from our sin and to you, that you are kind and gracious and merciful and loving, that you're not looking to hurt us, you're looking to help us. And so, God, I pray that you would lead us back to your throne. Thank you that so many of FBCers are walking well. God, I pray that you would convict the rest of us. God, convict me first. So send us out now in your care. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. First Baptist, you are dismissed.